We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be.
And I welcome you to the Word of Life. I'm glad you've chosen to join us this morning. Be opening your Bible to John chapter 11. We'll be there in just a few moments. Let's go through a few preliminary statements. I hope that you took to heart what I said several weeks ago about remembering the two congregations, Jay, Oklahoma, and Colcord, Oklahoma, in your prayers. Jay has begun to work with Craig and Debbie Richardson as a minister and family there, and we wish and hope the best for them and pray for them every day. And over at Colcord, where we lost Brother Larry Ellis just recently, his son Michael and family are working in the congregation there. It's just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity on both accounts. And I ask you and urge you to remember them in your prayers. Let's make sure that we understand that the prayers that we offer make a difference. These two congregations have done much to both refresh and set free the hearts and the communities that they live in. The reputation that the congregations have in the communities is wonderful. Let's pray that God will send forth harpers, reapers into the harvest. And let's make sure that we keep these in our prayers. John chapter 11, we were talking last Lord's Day here on the Word of Life about the events that were taking place behind the scenes. If you remember, we started in Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, with the statement that Jesus was well aware that there were plots against him in the last week of his life. Now, he was not paranoid. These are real plots. Because we read then in verse 3 through 5 of Matthew chapter 26 that the chief priest, elders in the household of Caiaphas and his offices and environs were making plots to both seize and to kill Jesus. But they weren't willing to do it during the Passover, in their plans at least. Now things would work out a little different, we understand, but their plan was to avoid that time because they were afraid of the people. They knew that the people respected Jesus, thought he was a prophet, various things like this. You and I need to understand that the game that was played by them was a game that was played from the inside out. And I mean this, that there was a lot going on behind the scenes, a lot in their mind, a lot in their hearts. So we began to look in John chapter 11 at the events that took place after the resurrection of Lazarus. You remember how we began by drawing a picture from verse 45 and 46 of John chapter 11? How those that witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus were divided into two groups. Basically, those that saw what had happened in verse 45 and came to believe in Jesus and accept the testimony that he was offering and that heaven offered about him, that John the Baptist offered about him, that the Word offered about him. We looked at verse 46 and saw that although these people saw the same thing as those of verse 45, the people of verse 46 did not believe in the sense of accepting the testimony of Jesus. Now, they believed the miracle. They saw the miracle. They witnessed what happened. The stone rolled away from Lazarus' tomb, 3 days dead. People worried about if they roll the stone away, it's going to stink because decay starts taking place. And Jesus speaks to Lazarus and he lives. Everybody that was there acknowledged that that happened. And in fact, that brings us into the conversation, if you remember, that we were talking about. Look at verse 47 of John chapter 11 and remember the conversation as it began. The chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council. They were saying, they asked a question based upon something. Here's the question: what are we doing? Now, they were specifically talking about and meaning, what are we going to do about Jesus? For this man is performing signs, many signs. Now, in that statement, and we'll go on with what we studied in just a moment, but listen to that statement. They were not denying what Jesus was doing. They were not denying the ability Jesus had to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to do all these things. They had seen these things. The people that had been healed, resurrected, were among them. You can't deny the reality of what Jesus did and base it upon the fact that other Jews even knew better. They knew what Jesus had done, but they were not going to believe. Now, remember, we went to two passages of Scripture, John chapter 5 and John chapter 12, and we talked about why people didn't believe. And you know and I know, and you remember, that it's because they made the choice not to believe. It's not that the evidence was lacking. It's not that they couldn't see. It's that they didn't want to believe. A person that does not want to believe, you cannot show them enough evidence to cause them to believe until their heart changes. And that's what John chapter 12 talked about. Remember where John cited Isaiah the prophet, how their eyes are blinded, their ears are deafened by what Jesus does and says. They made the choice not to believe. Remember the statement of John chapter 5 where Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these testify about me, and yet you are unwilling," catch that word, "unwilling to come to me." You see, that's where they were at. Now, the place we got to here was the discussion as it continued through verse 48. If they let him go on like this, they're going to lose their position. The Romans are going to come and take away everything they've got. And Caiaphas begins to speak. Now, remember in Matthew chapter 26, last Lord's Day, we noticed that Caiaphas was there at the plots and plans made to seize and to kill Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 through 5. So what we see here in John chapter 11 in verse 49 is that Caiaphas begins to speak. Now, his statement runs from verse 49 through verse 50. And then John explains some things about the statement that he made. So let's read and understand his statement, and then we'll look at what John said about it. Look at verse 49 and 50. One of them, that is, one of those in verse 47 where the chief priest and Pharisees convened a council, one of those in that council that day was Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. He said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now, why would Caiaphas have said this? In his own mind, I would imagine that what Caiaphas was thinking was a response to the end of verse 48, where the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That is, if they allow Jesus to go on. So Caiaphas is probably saying, you know, it is the right thing to do to kill this man and to stop him from destroying our position and our nation. I imagine that's what Caiaphas was thinking. Now, the really funny thing about this to me, and I don't mean funny ha-ha, I mean funny odd. The really funny thing about this is what John says in verse 51 and 52. Listen to what John says. Now, Caiaphas did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now, catch what John's saying. Caiaphas was speaking by the Spirit of God and saying those words, which means that God was speaking through him. If you think that the Holy Spirit is a proof, the presence of the Holy Spirit is a proof that you are saved, then I want you to consider what John says here. Caiaphas was speaking by the Spirit, but he was not right with God. Why? Because he opposed Jesus. Right? So you and I need to understand that. That's just a little sidelight to this. But catch the event as it unfolds. Caiaphas perhaps speaks with the meaning of preserving the position that he and others have in the nation of Israel by saying, we got to kill this Jesus. But he does not know that what he is actually saying is that one man die for the people that the whole nation not perish is pointing to Jesus bearing the sins of Israel and us, so that all do not perish. Do you see that? In a few moments, we're going to finish the development of that. Right now, a song.
Time is filled with swift transition. Nought of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. God's unchanging hand.
You got to hold to his hand.
To God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand. To God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling.
You got to
hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, the home in glory your enraptured soul will view.
You've got to
hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Unchanging hand.
Okay, so what we have seen is the Holy Spirit was speaking through Caiaphas. Now, John goes on to explain something here, and let's make sure that we understand that we're not guessing at what the Holy Spirit was intending. Notice the end of verse 51. He prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Now, that's the words he spoke. Look at verse 52 at the understanding, not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. You see, if you get the picture right, then what you see is that the cross is the central point of fellowship for all who are right with God. There's nobody anywhere that's right with God on any other basis. Once sin has become a part of life, the only correction for sin, the only solution, the only treatment, the only cure is Jesus and what he provided at Calvary. Now, you and I are probably aware of that. Caiaphas didn't know it. You see, because the result was that in verse 53, from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Now, hold your hand there for a moment and turn back to Matthew 26 and look again at the words that we saw before. In Matthew 26, verse 4, we read these words, they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. You see, the gospel accounts don't contradict each other. They complement each other. So here in John chapter 11, if you hope you held your hand there at John 11, because we're right back there now, the plot and plan was that Jesus would die. Now, not everybody understood that, and this is very interesting, and you'll see it if you study Matthew chapter 27. Because in Matthew chapter 27, the statement is made about Judas. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he threw that money back in the priest's face and went out and hung himself. People didn't know what the plan was. Now, you and I understand something here. Judas was guilty of betraying Jesus, and we'll see that as we go through here as a part of this undercurrent. But right now, let's just understand that it was never the intention of the Jewish leadership just to make Jesus be quiet or to listen to what he had to say and gain some truth from him. It was not ever their intention to correct Jesus, to guide him in a better way in their minds. It was their intention to kill him, to seize him, to take him, to end his ministry. So the general plan of the Jews from then on is expressed in verse 55 to 57 of John chapter 11. Listen to the words. John 11, 55 through 57. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priest and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he was to report it so they might seize him. Now I'm sure, and here goes a little bit of sarcasm, part of my nature, I'm sure that what they intended to do was to guide Jesus into a better way, right? You know the plan already. Now did the people that the command had been given to, there in verse 57, they'd given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it. Did they know what was going to happen? I don't know that they did. Would you be broadcasting that you wanted to murder somebody if you wanted to catch them and murder them? You wouldn't be broadcasting it, because you know that if you let the word get out too much, they might get away. Here's the funny thing about it. Jesus didn't avoid it. Now, if you look back, by the way, at verse 54, you'll see the statement about Jesus at this point. Here's what Jesus did. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. But you know what? He wasn't hiding, because he come right back to Jerusalem. He came for Passover. You remember the event recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13 through 17. That is the event of the Last Supper. Where did it take place? Well, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he was right there in Jerusalem. And as we are going to see a little later on, although the Jews knew where Jesus was going in the late night, that is Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went there anyway. He walked right into what his Father wanted him to do. As we look at these events of John chapter 11, then, what we have seen is this. and we combine it with Matthew chapter 26. Number one, that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. There was no doubt in Jesus' mind that his journey to Jerusalem would end in his death, his burial, and trusting his Father for his resurrection. We know that there were specific individuals involved in a plot to kill Jesus. Chief priests, the Pharisees, the elders of the people, Caiaphas, the council, all of them were involved in this plot. We know that plans were made not to correct Jesus, to help him, but to seize him and to kill him. That's exactly what Matthew chapter 26 says. But they were afraid of the people. They knew the people didn't look at Jesus the way they did. Now, how did they look at Jesus? Well, they saw Jesus as really working those miracles. It was true. But we can't let him go on like this, was the statement. You remember? We cannot let him continue. We'll lose our position, lose our nation. So we're going to kill him. And though Jesus stepped away, he stepped right back into it. And people that week were given command, orders, that if they knew where he was, they better tell. In a few moments, we'll continue. Right now, a song.
There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. I'm bound for the beautiful city, my Lord is prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. There'll never be wreaths on the doorknob, no death will we know in the sky, no graves on the hillsides of glory, for there we shall never more die. The old, the young, there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. I'm bound for the beautiful city, my Lord is prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold.
So what we have seen is a setup for what we're about to read. And I want you to understand that there is a relationship in the plans of God and how these things work together. And at the same time, and this is an interesting aspect of this last week of Jesus, as the plan of God is being put together here and everything is coming together, for by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, the statement of Hebrews 10, when all of this is coming together, I want you to consider for a moment that Satan thought that he had this thing worked out. Because what happened in the face of the plot made by the Jewish leadership both to seize and to kill Jesus. And the events that were taking place, what happened was recorded in Luke chapter 22. Now turn your Bible to Luke chapter 22. I want you to read with me from verse 1 through verse 6. Because what this does is mention what we have been talking about and then tie it into an event that took place. It's going to be the beginning of our studies, probably next Lord's Day on the program. Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called a Passover, was approaching. The chief priest and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. Remember that from Matthew 26 and all the undercurrent of events going on. So here's what happens. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Judas went away and discussed with the chief priest and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So Judas consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them, apart from the crowd. So the fear that they had was this, that the crowd would rebel. You remember that from Matthew 26, right? And look back at verse 2 of Luke chapter 22 at the very end, for they were afraid of the people. Judas was their out. Judas was their way to get around this fear of the people. And notice what Judas was going to do. He consented and began seeking, verse 6, a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart or away from the crowd. Now, if you remember how the betrayal came down, it's very interesting that the only crowd that was there at the betrayal was the cohort of Roman soldiers, the temple guards, and the rest of the mob that came to arrest Jesus. And we'll study that as we go through, but right now I want you to see just what was going on here. Think how this worked out. The Jewish fear of the crowd finds its answer in a disciple of Jesus willing to betray him. Now, as you look here then, verse 5, they were glad. I'd imagine that was an understatement, wouldn't you? They were not only glad, they were ecstatic that Judas was willing to give up his Savior. Because in lieu of Judas doing this, there was no way that they could accomplish what they wanted to until after Passover. And think for just a moment, if Jesus was allowed to teach through Passover, at the event of John chapter 11 where Lazarus was raised and many more began to believe in Jesus, what would be the result if Jesus was allowed to teach the rest of this week and to survive this Passover? Well, some of the people would conclude that the leadership had nothing against Jesus. Some of the people would conclude that they couldn't do anything about Jesus. The Romans would get angry. Riots might break out. Various things might happen. People would believe in Jesus, lo and behold. But Judas worked out. Here he comes, and he says, I'm willing to betray him. What are you willing to do for me? And money is the answer, right? Look there at verse 5. They were glad, the understatement we talked about, and agreed to give him money. So Judas consented. Oh, he had already made up his mind. I don't know all the answers to some of the events that were going on this week, but I know that what God did here was to fulfill a statement of Scripture made in Romans chapter 8. God works all things together for good to those who love him. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Because what God accomplished here was good for the one who loved him. Would you say that besides loving the world, Jesus loved his Father? You see, God worked out together for good all these things. Whatever Judas intended, we might never know the full extent of. He intended to betray, but what betrayal did he expect? We don't know. We'll be talking about that in the next few weeks, perhaps. But let's get our mind around this. Judas played into the hands of the devil. And sometimes we do the same thing. Be careful this week. Join us next week as we continue this discussion on the Word of Life. God bless you.